right now on VFN TV. Think about this. You imagine all the days we've heard people not being hungry for the truth. They didn't care about the truth. Guess what? Pastor John Kilpatrick prophesied in January, I believe, 2017, about there'd be a hunger, 16 or 17, there'd be a hunger for truth again in America and in the world. We're seeing that take place. As a matter of fact, we're going to hear from Jordan Peterson, the author of 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote for Chaos. He's on demand from all around the world. He's speaking at Oxford. Oxford's a very liberal arts college and all, but they're hungry. Like, just tell me the truth. And speaking of truth, we're going to go into the United Nations to find out, because this place has been so bent towards the untruth, speaking negative things that aren't true about Israel and about the world. But Nikki Haley, the Haley's Comet's coming through there, and truth's coming, and big things are happening in the UN right now.
Welcome to VFN TV and the daily VFN radio program, where we're keeping the conversation light. That's L-I-G-H-T, light, with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome to VFN TV. I'm Greg Lancaster. Of course, joining me is John Ramos.
Hello.
If you missed our earlier program on Chris Pratt, it was powerful. He's got this MTV Elder
Generation Award recipient.
Generation Award. I mean, you would think, oh, what's going to happen there? He talks about being a believer that God is real, God loves you, God's got a plan for your life. He talks about every person has a soul, you need to take care of it. You've missed that program. You've got to watch that program. You know, I was just so proud. We're looking at, you know, the VFN KB, we talk about the seven mountains,
yes.
And you're looking at the entertainment mountain and the faith mountain colliding, and just this bright light that's going on. And, you know, you just don't know what's going to happen next.
Check out that program. Yes. Share it with a friend. Comment below. Get that word out, because it's amazing. Nine amazing rules.
Yes. And he has nine. We talk about eight
of them.
We didn't do the eighth particular rule. But today, you know, we're going to be talking about how hungry people are for truth. For how long did we go, John? And you're thinking, like, is anybody care about the truth?
Right? Believe in all kind of lies. Telling lies.
They didn't even care. And you tell us, like, you prove it's a lie. They go, like, oh, I've known that.
Yeah.
It's like they weren't even interested in the truth. And that's a very sad time. But it's so exciting now to see where people are getting hungry for the truth.
Times are changing.
Times are changing. But I remember Pastor John Kilpatrick of Church of His Presence prophesying in 2017, January, and he talked about that people will begin to get hungry again for the truth. Let's go back and hear this prophecy.
He then asked me, how do you spell truth? I said, T-R-U-T-H. The Lord said, he's changing the appetites of people. Instead of the public now rejoicing in rumors, they will now become excited to hear the truth again. They will develop a love for the truth and reject the lies as well as the liars. This will not be true of everyone in every place, but a shift has already happened. Truth had fallen in the streets, but I tell you, I'm lifting it up again. And it shall cause great rejoicing. I, the Lord, have done this by my own power, by my right arm of might, and by my justice. Give God praise. Hallelujah.
Think about that. I, the Lord, have done this thing by my strong right arm, by my justice. And so God, you think, what's wrong with people? It's like, you know, if God backs off from us, we can't even tie our shoes. Mm. And you're looking outside of God reaching down and touching us, we wouldn't be hungry for truth. And so he's changing hearts by just his strong right arm. And you're starting to see people, John, Oxford University, I mean, that is a liberal university, liberal arts.
Doesn't get much liberal in
Oxford.
Right,
you know, it's liberal arts. And so you're going there, you know, many people come from there. It's reported a great university. But in regards to if it's liberal, if I guess you could put it that way, or just
progressive maybe?
Yes, maybe. But they just, you know, it seems slanted. In a big way. But now, I mean, you have Jordan Peterson. Jordan Peterson, you know, I don't know him personally.
Okay.
He did write this book. The book is called 12 Rules for Life, An Antidote for Chaos, because we're seeing so much chaos, and chaos comes when you don't have the truth.
Mm.
Truth is what brings things together. And so he's coming, John, and speaking at different places. He spoke in Texas. He spoke in different places. And when he speaks, men who haven't heard truth, men are designed from, and everybody is men and women, but men, just they want to hear the rules, you know.
Yeah.
What's it?
What do I need to do?
Do I stop at green or do I go at green? And when the things are so chaotic, you know, men can't find their place, women can't find their place in the context of that. So he's sharing what he has on his heart about accuracy and what the standard things and what things have been truth for so long.
Mm-hmm.
And when he does, men begin to cry. Grown men begin to cry. They're just so thankful. And he writes about this and in his experiences in his book. But he goes to Oxford, and he's the last place this speaker of truth, and not that there's not truth at Oxford, but in regards to conservative principles, principles that just have been since the beginning of time, and that you know there's you know two genders and there's this and that, very specifics, you know, and people packed Oxford out to hear him speak, and so I'm waiting when he's speaking, I'm thinking, you know, they're going to give a question and answer time. I'm just waiting for that one moment they get done. It's like, you lost your mind. John Day gave him a not a standing ovation because where they were, but they just clapped and clapped. They were so hungry for the truth.
Isn't he addressing these issues about political correctness and, you know, going really just sharing it the way it is?
Right.
It's amazing.
Well, you think about it. Who's more frustrated than students in schools? Because they're pushing this agenda of political correctness all the way from grammar, all the way up to high school, to universities and colleges. And the students are human beings. They're going like, I need to know, do I stop on green or do I go on green? I need some definites in my life. And so he's saying, the question they're asking, one of the students asked him the question, you know, what do you think, not one of the students was interviewing him, what do you think at Oxford, what do you think about political correctness? So they're asking him, they're asking a very specific question. This is actually Jordan Peterson answering the question. You got to brace yourself and turn everything off because you got to listen. He's an intellectual.
Oh, he's deep intellectual.
but he's building a narrative to help us understand. I'm not just saying this. This is the
context.
Way it's been. It's context from it. And if you got to relax a little bit and listen. And he works his way around. He gets back to the very end. It's like, this is just how it is. And that's when he gets an ovation right there at Oxford University for speaking truth. Please, somebody, speak to us the truth. Let's join right now. This is Oxford University, Jordan Peterson talking about answering the question, you know, what do you think about political correctness?
So my first question is, political correctness is a rather vague term that refers to a wide range of issues, from preventing explicitly racist hate speech to calling out someone for wearing culturally insensitive clothes. Do you think that we should universally reject political correctness, or is there a line that can be drawn?
Well, that was the other thing I was thinking about talking about tonight, and I'm actually having a debate in Canada about that very proposition tomorrow. So here's what I've been thinking about that, trying to formulate my thoughts for my 6-minute initial opening remarks tomorrow. It's a very tight time constraint. So think about it this way. Imagine that you need to describe the world in order to perceive the world and to act in it, both of those, not just to act in it, but also to perceive it, and that you need a description at different levels of resolution. You know, and you can think about how you use your computer when you're dealing with images. You know, there are sometimes when what you really need is a thumbnail, because it doesn't require much processing power, and it's sufficiently representative of the reality so that you can do whatever you need to do with the image with the thumbnail. And you never replace the thumbnail with a high-resolution image if the thumbnail will do. And I really like that. I don't think it's an analogy. I actually think it's a description of a very large number of cognitive operations. And maybe there's a rule of thumb, which is never use a high-resolution theory when a low-resolution theory will do. The converse is also true, by the way. So then let's say that in order to orient ourselves properly in society, we need a general-purpose, low-resolution theory, existential theory. Something like that. It's not precisely a description of the objective world. It's more like an agreed upon narrative about how the world is constructed in relationship to human experience and how we should act in the world. So how we should look at ourselves, how we should look at history, how we should look at our social being so that we can coexist peacefully, so that we can move forward, so that our societies function. And then imagine that comes in broadly two forms, and I think it does. One is a collectivist form, and I would say that collectivist form is built very deeply into human nature. It's essentially a tribal outlook. It's an outlook that you can trace back hundreds of thousands of years, and perhaps more deeply than that. We know, for example, that chimpanzees have a tribal outlook, and that chimpanzees will patrol the borders of their tribes, looking for chimpanzees who aren't of the tribe, and when they find them, they will tear them into pieces. And so that was revealed by Jane Goodall in the 1970s. It was very shocking to everyone when that was first discovered, because there was a very influential line of thinking, mostly derived from people who were influenced by Rousseau, that, you know, human beings were innately good and that only culture made them cruel and capable of atrocity. But the fact that the chimpanzees patrol their borders and tear apart their enemies really did that theory in a very serious way. So at least made it more complicated. So the collectivist view is essentially that the best way to conceptualize what a human being is to look at what tribe they belong to. And the tribe might be, well, this is one of the problems with the collectivist view, is which of your tribal allegiances is to be paramount. And that's actually a fatal problem, by the way, because there's an infinite number of ways you could be categorized, and it isn't obvious which of those tribal allegiances should be canonical, and hence the rise of intersectionality, which is something that's a dragon that will eat its own tail, certainly. But there's a notion there. It's like the most important thing about, forget about that for a minute, we'll say, well, the most important thing about you is your group, your gender, your sex, your race, your ethnicity, all of the multiple categories that we're supposed to be considering as fundamental realities now. And that the best way to construe reality is that it's a battleground between those groups for dominance, power. And that's the postmodern ethos, and it's a pretty decent thumbnail sketch of reality. You can sum it up quite quickly. You can use it as a guide to action in all sorts of domains. It has its consequences, however. And one of the consequences is that it's tribal. And tribal identities tend towards mayhem. Now, the alternative low-resolution view is the view that I think has been articulated most effectively in the West, and perhaps of all the places where it's been most effectively articulated in the West, the most effective articulation has come from the UK. I mean, there's something remarkable about what your country has done with regards to laying out the idea of individual sovereignty in a fully articulated manner, in a way that allows a political system to arise predicated on the assumption that the individual is of intrinsic value. And if you need a thumbnail view of the world, the most effective thumbnail view of the world isn't that you're the member of a tribe, even though in many ways you are, and the member of many tribes. The most effective thumbnail view is that you're to be regarded as a sovereign individual, and you're to treat other people that way as well, both with regards to their rights, but even more importantly, and often forgotten, with regards to their responsibilities. And I think that polities that are based on the first set of presuppositions, the tribal, degenerate into precisely what you'd expect, which is tribal warfare. And the second have the possibility of blooming into exactly what they have bloomed into, which are the most functional societies, the most peaceful societies, the most successful societies, the societies that are the best at generating wealth along with inequality that the world has ever seen. And so I would say we sacrifice the latter to the former at our great peril. And I would also say that, and this is something that I'm very ashamed of, is that the universities, broadly speaking, are doing absolutely everything they can, as fast as they possibly can, to ensure that we sacrifice the sovereign individual view for the collective tribal view. And I think that is appalling beyond forgiveness. And so that's what I think about political correctness.
That's so powerful when you see that. They're on the Oxford University, and they're saying, basically, what do you think about the stuff they're doing to us? And, you know, Peter's, you know, he says, you know, literally, this is what's happening on the universities. They're polarizing everyone, dividing everyone. It's tribalism. And it's postmodernism, which is basically do away with everything that you historically have. And he's saying it's just ripping us apart. And I love what he said was, and we got to go to a break here, but listen, he said, you know, that the ultimate thing is that each person is sovereign and accountable to themselves.
An individual.
And that's where the American Constitution says that, you know, each man is, you're created by God. You know, your rights come from God. And that the government is for you in America. It's not over you.
Yeah, you're not for the government. The
government's for you. And it comes out of UK, United Kingdom. That's where, you know, where our founding fathers come from. And so the context of that is that, and he goes on further in this discussion, we'll make the whole thing available to you there for Oxford, but he's talking about, you know, how America formulated and how we came out. And that is so important because America was designed on the fact of the founding fathers that men are, you know, basically evil. and it has to be outside of God. It's not going to work. And you got to have a balance of powers, because you're going to have people that get into leadership that are just, you know, Looney Tunes or crazy.
Yeah.
And it's going to keep them. It's going to keep that from
absolute power corrupts.
Absolutely. And you can't just say just it's going to work out. And tribalism is saying, you know, mine better than yours, we're better than, and God loves us all.
Yeah.
And when you see people trying to divide you from what God created, don't let them do that. You know, that's what political correctness is about. And the church, as Christians, you know, all over the world, we're about sticking together and staying together and even loving people outside of our tribe, loving people that we don't, you know, if a stranger walks up to you, you don't know them, you still love them because you want to share with them the love of
that's
God,
right.
And also we're not about, you know, compartmentalizing that type of thing. I think it's some great wisdom, you know, from what he's sharing, and it was just encouraging to see this liberal arts university, and the applause went on for a lot longer than you actually saw. And to see that, it's just refreshing because these are our leaders for tomorrow.
It's intelligent conversation and not, you know, again, people loving the truth and not willing to believe in lies anymore.
Right.
It's great.
And so listen, we want to hear from you. Comment below. Email us. We want to hear what your thoughts on this actual, what about political correctness? We don't become haters and all that kind of stuff. We just want to hear what your thoughts on it. I think everybody's important and everybody's personally accountable to God, and that we should actually love each other while speaking the truth in love. Listen, we get back from this break. We're going to go to the UN and find out, speaking about truth.
That's right.
You know, what's happening there with truth, with Israel, with America, and how are we responding? Because America's beginning to pull out because they won't be truthful. But join us after the break. We'll tell you about it.
We'll be right back.
You know, there will be a time in your life when someone, something, some event might hurt you so bad that all you want to do in that moment is get back, get even, and take whatever you can from them. I can promise you this, guys. It's never about how much you can take, it's about how much you can give. Forgive them. That's why I forgave that guy for punching me in the street for no reason. That's why I forgave my mother for leaving me when I was a few months old. That's why I forgave my father for hurting me when I was growing up. That's why my brother forgave me for hurting his feelings. If you want real power, learn to forgive.
In the words of BC, this Good Friday piece of comic strip art captures the full essence of the meaning of Good Friday in three simple frames, yet communicating profound insight.
Yeah, I hate the term Good Friday.
Why?
My Lord was hanged on a tree that day.
If you were going to be hanged on that day and he volunteered to take your place, how would you feel?
Good.
Have a nice day.
Artist Johnny Hart and his comic strip BC has delighted readers for over 50 years and continues today, even after his death, written now by his grandson, with the same flair and conciseness made famous by its creator. In an interview in the Comics Journal, it said that over the years, Hart's BC comic strip for Good Friday and Easter were best known for their biblical content from the Gospels.
Brought to you by Museum of the Bible.
Why you see that changing?
Because it's time. You know the difference between you and these people? They're cowards. And you ain't.
Welcome back to VFN-TV with your host, Greg Lancaster.
Welcome back. Listen, this has been the most exciting days for me to see what's taking place with the United Nations.
Yes, we thought we'd never be able to say something like that.
Oh, yeah, there's so many things that we get to say now that we couldn't say. And I know we went through, you know, Babylon and that type of thing.
The Dark Ages.
Revelation chapter 11, and we're describing basically the UN and things that are going on, and is it, we didn't know. But we saw that, and then you see a place like PragerU, Prager University, come out and bring some truths out. It's some systematic truths. But John, what are they saying here in regards about the fairness?
Well, they're talking about what's been happening to Israel, the United Nations. And there's a lot of lies been going on, and they really break it down so you really understand Israel's been under attack for a long time. In fact, we're going to go straight to PragerU now.
There are 193 countries in the United Nations today. Of these, one has been singled out as an especially egregious offender of the organization's mandate to preserve and enhance human freedom and tolerance. Can you guess which it is? It has about 7 million citizens, of whom a fifth are Arab. The government is vibrantly democratic, its press wide open, and religious freedom fully respected. Women have equal rights and gays live openly. The answer is Israel. Here are some facts. 38% of all the resolutions of the United Nations Human Rights Council, the UN's top human rights body, that are critical of specific countries have been directed at Israel alone. The Council has a permanent agenda that governs every regular session. This agenda is composed of 10 items, one of which is always reserved for criticizing Israel. Between 2006, when the Council was created, and 2012, it published 48 reports condemning Israel. During that same period, there were 9 reports on Syria's mass killings and torture of its own citizens, 3 on Iran's genocide-threatening regime, and not one on, for example, China, which denies more than a billion people elementary freedoms. I could go on, but I think you get the idea. So we are faced with a choice. Either there's something very wrong with Israel that I'm not telling you about, or there's something very wrong with the United Nations that you should know about. Let's look into the history of both. First, Israel. Ever since its establishment, voted for by the United Nations, by the way, in 1948, Israel has had to fight its neighbors solely in order to survive. It has endured innumerable acts of terrorism, the most intense from 2000 to 2005, the so-called Second Intifada, in which children and other innocents were blown up in places like pizza parlors and buses and at weddings. It still suffers from rocket attacks against civilians from the Gaza Strip, which is controlled by a terror group, Hamas, whose stated reason for existence is to destroy Israel. Israel has developed a strong military and a web of security fences and walls to protect itself. Do these security measures cause hardships to people who must deal with this network? Yes, they do. Israel would like nothing better than to tear all these fences and walls down. But bitter experience informs it as to what would happen if it did. Is Israel a perfect country? Of course not. But it is one of the freest and most open societies in the world. That's Israel's history. Here's the UN's. In 1949, when the UN admitted Israel as a member state, the UN had 58 member countries and a clear democratic and pro-Western orientation. Today, the UN has 193 member countries, most of which are not even free. Among its many negative changes, the UN changed the principle of self-determination from a post-World War II, post-Holocaust human rights principle to a tool to wield against the West, especially against Israel. This reached its fullest expression at the notorious Durban Conference, held in South Africa in 2001. The Durban Conference was billed as a UN world conference against racism and intolerance, but it turned into an orgy of anti-Israel and anti-Jew propaganda. Of all the bad actors in the world, the final Durban Declaration found one state guilty of racial discrimination. You guessed it, Israel. The Durban Declaration, however, remains to this day the centerpiece of the UN's allegedly anti-racism agenda. There's only one country in the world whose very legitimacy is questioned. Only one country that is openly threatened with annihilation. That country is Israel. And what has the United Nations done about it? Worse than nothing. It has itself become a global platform for anti-Semitism and the destruction of the Jewish state. I'm Ann Bayefsky, director of the Touro Human Rights Institute for Prager University.
Man, she did an excellent job explaining what we've been talking about for years and trying to explain what was going on. Now we're understanding why Nikki Haley's going like, this has to stop, right?
Thank God for it, because for many, many years, you had the communist voting bloc joined the Arab nations, and they were continually sanctioning Israel. I mean, not China, not North Korea, Iran,
right.
Israel.
Not Syria. Over 500,000 people have been killed right around that
point. With chemical weapons.
Yes.
And
war.
The United Nations has done nothing.
Right.
And so we finally have a president, and we have a ambassador to the United Nations, Nikki Haley,
yes.
who is going to stand for American interests as well as our only friend and ally, Israel.
Do we have her talking?
We do. In fact, there's great news, and I'll let Nikki tell you what's happening at the UN as it relates to the Human Rights Council and the United States. Watch this.
1 year ago, I traveled to the United Nations Human Rights Council in Geneva. On that occasion, I outlined the U.S. priorities for advancing human rights, and I declared our intent to remain a part of the Human Rights Council if essential reforms were achieved. These reforms were needed in order to make the Council a serious advocate for human rights. For too long, the Human Rights Council has been a protector of human rights abusers and a cesspool of political bias. Regrettably, it is now clear that our call for reform was not heeded. Human rights abusers continue to serve on and be elected to the Council. The world's most inhumane regimes continue to escape scrutiny. And the Council continues politicizing and scapegoating of countries with positive human rights records in an attempt to distract from the abusers in their ranks. Therefore, as we said we would do a year ago, if we did not see any progress, the United States is officially withdrawing from the UN Human Rights Council.
This is so powerful because America is helping people all around the world. We're blessing folks, and there's all kinds of things that are happening around the world. But in regards to the UN, they were taking the taxpayers' money from America, and they were hurting people, hurting Israel, hurting the cause of democracy across the world. And they're like, we're pulling out. This is so huge. And guess what? UN can change their ways. They can restructure themselves and then get back in alignment with their original intent. And we gotta have to go here. But listen, pray for the peace of Israel. God will bless you. We want to thank God for Nikki Haley standing up for what's going on. This is going to be some good things are going to happen because of this. Comment below. We want to hear from you. What do you think about this taking place, including what took place at Oxford University? We want to pray for you right now. Father God, we just bless our audience. We speak healing over those that need healing, God. And we ask you right now, Father God, send revival. Send a third grade awakening, God. And we ask you in the name of Jesus, end abortion in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. I'm your host, Greg Lancaster, and we're so glad that you've joined us. Don't forget you can join us 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Download our app and sign up for our newsletter, The Torch,
at vfnkb.com.
I've enjoyed our time together. God bless.